Well, Benjamin Franklin once said that there are two certainties in life. I'm sure you know what they are. Taxes and death. But what about after that? Well, that's what we're going to consider this evening. If you were to go back 4,000 years, you'd find that the Egyptian culture was made up of people who not only believed in life beyond the grave, they were actually obsessed by it. In fact, most Egyptians began preparing for the life that would follow their earthly existence even before they reached their middle years. Just think of what was required to construct the Egyptian tombs and pyramids. It actually required the efforts of 30,000 people over 25 years to build just one of those great pyramids. Jem and I were fortunate enough to travel around Egypt on our honeymoon. And for part of our time there, we stayed in a hotel in Cairo that overlooked the pyramids. And from a distance, they don't look particularly big. In fact, it's not until you get up close to them and stand next to them that you actually realise just how enormous they really are and how heavy those rocks must have been to move. And what effort must have gone in to construct them. And frankly, you can't help but ask the question, why? Why did they go to all that trouble to put up a monument to the life hereafter? Well, the answer is that the Egyptians understood full well that they would spend a lot more time in the afterlife than they would in this life. Granted, some of their ideas about what would happen in the afterlife were a little odd. But the point is, they understood to the very core of their being that the afterlife was much more important than this life. And so they prepared for it while they were here on earth. Then what about us today? What kind of culture do we live in? Well, today, I'm sure you don't need me to tell you, we live in a society that lives for the moment and doesn't give too much thought to the future. I've heard it described this way by a guy called Francis Chan, with a rope like this. You have to use your imagination a bit for this. But if you can imagine, this section at the end here represents your time here on earth. And the rest of this represents just more and more and more time that goes on and on and on for eternity. And the thing is today that people live for this moment here. They live for this time period here. They think about what they're going to do here and how it's going to affect life here. They think, if I can work really hard here and I can save my money here, then I'll be able to retire here and enjoy this little bit. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? Because they forget about all of this. And that's crazy. And yet that is how everyone around us seems to be living today. They're so focused on this world that they forget about their life after death. People get so used to their comfortable surroundings that they forget about the eternity that lies ahead of them. I wonder if that can be true of you and me sometimes. Most people today aren't interested in the afterlife because they're living for the here and now. They're living for what they can see. And so when you try and talk to them about life after death, they give you a bit of a strange look, don't they? And they say, life after death? You can't be serious. Once you're dead, you're dead. And that's it. There's no life after death. And yet the ironic thing is that when someone close to them dies and the reality of death sinks in, they'll talk about seeing their loved ones again. Why is that? Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And it's true. Even though we often ignore it and don't want to think about it, when death becomes a reality, Our automatic reaction is to hope for something more than this life. This life can't be all there is, we ponder. There must be something else. And so the big question is there really life after death? And if so, how can we know for sure? You know, for centuries in Europe, people wondered whether there was a land beyond the western horizon, beyond the sunset. Some said there was, but others expressed their doubts. And then one day, Columbus and his men sailed out from Europe across the vast Atlantic Ocean and off into the sunset. And in doing so, they discovered America. Then, when they returned to Europe, they were able to tell people that there was a land out there and that they knew it for sure because they'd been there and they'd seen it. You see, the only way that you and I will really know if there is life after death is if someone has died and then has come back from the dead in order to tell us. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus, who beyond any reasonable doubt died on the cross on Good Friday, was seen alive again on Easter Sunday. And there is more than enough biblical and historical evidence to prove that to be true. The resurrection of Jesus shows us that there is life after death. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then there's no room for doubt that death is not the end of our journey. If Jesus really rose from the dead, then there is, as someone has said, a heaven to embrace and a hell to shun. Just going back to this rope illustration for a minute. You know, the Bible tells us that what we do in this little bit here will determine where we spend the rest of this. You know, the Bible tells us that if we choose to reject Jesus and live our own way and try and earn our own way to heaven, then we will never do it. Instead, we will spend eternity in an equally real place called hell because we've rejected the only way of salvation. But on the other hand, if we come to Jesus and ask him to forgive us our sins and accept us, not based on our own righteousness, but on his, purely by his grace, then the Bible says that those who trust in Jesus in this life will live forever with him in the next. In short, the Bible teaches that beyond the grave, you and I will be resurrected to eternal life, either in heaven or eternal condemnation in hell. There's no middle ground. There's no second chance. What you do with Christ in this life determines where you will spend the next. The Bible talks a lot about what hell will be like. But what will heaven be like for the Christian? That's what I'd like us to focus on for the rest of our time together this evening. Because as Christians, I think sometimes we're not too sure. The Bible doesn't seem to spell it out clearly enough for us, does it? In fact, it seems that heaven is shrouded in all sorts of metaphorical language that we find hard to understand. And because of that, maybe it fails to excite us as it should. In a sense, we fail to understand and appreciate that the biblical authors who were given glimpses into heaven were trying to use words to describe something that defies description. Quite honestly, heaven is beyond our vocabulary, isn't it? And yet every now and then, as we read our Bibles, we do get a sense of what heaven will be like. So let's look at some of these together, and to help you remember them this evening, they all begin with the letter R. Some alliteration for you. Firstly, heaven is real. We read about that earlier in John chapter 14, when Jesus, comforting his disciples says that he is going ahead of them to prepare a place for them. Heaven is real. It's a place, and it's a place where Jesus is living right now. It's not a state of mind, as some people would try to suggest. It's a real place which is described for us in the Bible as a house with many rooms, and as a city, and as a country. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul speaks there of being taken up into the third heaven, which implies to us that there must be a first heaven and a second heaven. And of course, the first heaven is the sky above us and our atmosphere. And a second heaven is the space beyond that. And the third heaven is that place where Jesus has gone to, ahead of us, to prepare a place for us, and from where one day he will return. And yet this heaven won't be where we spend all of eternity. In Revelation chapter 21, we read the Bible talking about a new heaven and a new earth are being created. In fact, the way that I read my Bible is that God is going to redeem and renew this world, a world he originally called very good. Indeed, I believe that the earth will go on forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4 states that this will be the case. Here we read that generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Then in Psalm 104, verse 5, we're told that the Lord set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. To put this into perspective, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, probably a verse that we're all familiar with, says this. It says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So yes, there's going to be a purging. But the globe remains because the Bible says that it's going to last forever. Having said that, the third heaven, as Paul calls it, is a place that we will go to as soon as we die. Today, you will be with me in paradise, Jesus said to that thief on the cross. But the third heaven is not where you and I will spend all of eternity. For that, we have to look forward to a new heaven and a new earth after the renewing of this world that we live in. A world that was very good before sin spoilt it. Next, heavenly life is a life of rest. You know, in this life, we're weighed down by the results of sin. We struggle against it. But in heaven, and when I refer to heaven, I mean the new heavens and the new earth. In heaven, we will be liberated. We will be set free from our slavery to sin. Now, just imagine what that is going to be like. No more temptation to fight against, and the memories of past failures and guilt done away with. With all that behind us, we will finally be able to rest. But don't think that you're going to get bored there. That it's going to be like a never-ending repetition of holes in one on the golf course. That would be great to begin with, wouldn't it? But I reckon that even Tiger Woods would get a little bit bored after a while. Meanwhile, for some of us, sitting around doing nothing fills us with nothing but dread. We're doing people. It doesn't fill us with excitement. I mean, I can sit around lazing by a pool on holiday for a few days, but it's not long before I get itchy feet and I need to go off and do something different. I'm sure that life in heaven won't be boring or unproductive. No, heaven promises to be a place of continuous learning, growth, and development. There will be certainly lots of things to do, as our Bible tells us, like worshipping God, serving him, exploring his creation, and deepening our knowledge of him. Then the Bible also says that we're going to reign with Christ and we're going to judge the angels. We don't quite know what all of that means, do we? But we know that we will be doing something while we're there. One thing's for sure, in heaven, rest doesn't mean boredom or laziness. And then it will also be a place of reunion. In heaven, we will be reunited with all those we know who have trusted Christ. What a day that will be. Not only to be reunited with friends and family, but to meet those people who up until this point, we have only read about, perhaps in our Bibles or in books. That's surely one of the greatest comforts for any Christian, to know that not only will they meet Christ, their Saviour, face to face, but that they will be reunited with fellow believers again. What a reunion that day promises to be. And we're going to recognise each other as well. Although our bodies will be different, Jesus' resurrected body points us to the fact that we will have a body that will be recognisable. After his resurrection, many didn't recognise him at first, did they? And we heard about that this morning with Mary at the tomb. And there's other instances, for instance, in Luke chapter 24, we're told that those walking along the road to Emmaus were kept from recognising him. And yet later, when he stops with them and he breaks bread in front of them, we're told that their eyes are opened and they recognise Jesus. And then later on, when he appears before the disciples, at first they're scared, aren't they? And they think he's some kind of ghost. But when Jesus points out that ghosts don't have flesh and bones like he has, and when they see the nail scars in his hands and his feet, then they realise who he is. Even though Jesus' body, his glorified body, was of a different order in that he could, you know, disappear and reappear, even appearing from behind locked doors, he still had flesh and bones and was still recognisable to those who knew him. And likewise for us, as Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Heaven is also a place where everything will be made right. On this earth, we see plenty of injustice going on, don't we? Day after day, we witness man's inhumanity to man. But in heaven, all of that will come to an end. We will live in perfect harmony with one another. Not only that, but everything will be renewed. Revelation chapter 21 says that one day everything will be made new. It will be a place where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, as we sang earlier. In his book, The Applause of Heaven, the American writer Max Licardo writes this. He says, "It's hard to see things grow old. The town in which I grew up in is growing old. I was there recently. Some of the buildings are boarded up. Some of the houses are torn down. Some of my teachers are retired. Some are buried. The old cinema where I used to take my dates has a for sale sign on the front. Memories of first dates and senior proms are weather-worn by the endless years of rain. High school sweethearts are divorced. A cheerleader died of an aneurysm. Our fastest halfback is buried only a few yards from my own father. I wish I could make it all new." Ricardo adds, I can't, but God can. He doesn't reform, he restores. He doesn't camouflage the old, he restores the new. The original builder will one day pull out the original plan and restore it. Because in heaven, everything will be made right. Everything will be renewed. And finally, it will be a place of reward. For the Christian who has already placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and has received that free gift of salvation, there is the possibility of reward in heaven. As Christians, our salvation is secure and it can't be lost. But by the same token, the Bible clearly tells us that how we live as Christians while we're here on earth will determine what rewards we receive when we get to heaven. Very often this idea of being rewarded for how we live right now is often overlooked. People maybe believe it to be some kind of second-rate motivation. After all, shouldn't we, surely we should seek to honour Christ out of our love for him, not out of seeking some kind of reward. And yet many times Jesus himself speaks of this heavenly reward as an incentive for holy living while we're here on earth. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. Here Jesus is saying that those who are faithful to him above all other things will receive a reward not only in the life to come but also in this life. Again at the start of the Beatitudes Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So there is a reward for those who go through persecution for the sake of the Lord. And the New Testament closes with the Lord saying this, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And just as rewards can be gained, they can also be lost. That's why in 2 John verse 8 we are warned to watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. As Christians, how we live out our lives while we're here on earth will count for eternity. Does that not motivate you and I to live a holy life? You know, it should. It needs to, doesn't it? Let's not forget that many of the things of this world won't last forever. We all know that. Our jobs, our cars, our houses won't last forever. Yet what we say and do and how we interact with people will. Especially what we say and do about Jesus. So with all the distractions of life, don't forget about your own soul. Because that's going to last forever. And you need to decide where you will spend eternity. We've all seen people pour their lives into getting degrees or getting a promotion or buying a bigger house. Maybe we've even thirsted after some of these things. But when we know about heaven, we have to ask ourselves the question, is that really wise? Is that what's most important? Or is there more that we should be living and getting ready for? As Malcolm Muggeridge came to realise, the only ultimate disaster that can befall us is to feel at home here on earth. With that in mind, I hope it can be increasingly said of you and I, of what Paul wrote. He wrote, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You see, once you've set your sights on heaven, it will begin to quietly change your values. It will shape your longings and desires. Your approach to life will begin to be different. The way you talk to people, the way you spend your money, what you do with your time. If you're ready for that, if you're ready to increase your desire for heaven, then I'd like you to pray with me now. Let's bow our heads and pray.